Just remember to uphold those in prayer who can't be with us today, those are sick, and those who are struggling. The Christian life's not a walk in the park, but I can assure you something, the Christian life is a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to give us victory through this passage we call life on this earth. And, you know, praise the Lord for knowing him, first of all, through the relationship we have with him through his Son. And today's message, I said to you, we'd be looking at quite a few messages like this during the year. And today's message is titled, What We Believe About God Matters. What We Believe About God Matters. You know, when we are willing to follow God's plan and purposes, when we are willing to understand that he's working around us and he has a call on our life to follow him and to come to know him in a real deep and meaningful relationship, the one he desires to have with us, we're always going to come to a place, we always will come to a place where we will have to put into practice all that we say and believe about God. Now that sounds easy, that sounds reasonable, and it is, because that's the truth. But with the truth comes the call on our lives where we must make a decision based upon what we believe about our God. A decision based on faith. One man put it this way, we come to what we would call a crisis of belief. Now, that's when we have to put aside our agenda and we have to get on board with God's agenda for our life. It's where God brings us to the place where we must place faith in him alone and nothing else. Where we go where he is going, not where we want to go. We do what he wants us to do, not what we decide we want to do. Now, I looked up that word crisis because sometimes you think, oh, there's a disaster or something like that. But it comes from a Latin and a Greek word, crisis, which means a separation or a decision. And it applies to when one comes to a crucial situation and a decision has to be made. One way or the other, it's not, as I said, it's not just about disasters or wrong things. This is a turning point in a person's life. You've come to a fork in the Christian life, a fork in the road, and the decision has to be made, which way am I going to go? Am I going to continue on the road that I'm on, that is pleasing me, that doing just what I need to do to make myself feel all right with God? Or am I going to choose the road where God says, you're on my agenda, I'll use you the way I want to use you? That's the choice. That's what a crisis of belief is. We must make the decision concerning what we believe about God. And the choice we make when we reach that place determines whether we go with God, take part in something only he can accomplish, or we choose to stay on our own path. And when we do, we miss out on what God wants to accomplish in our life, in and through us, for his glory. Now, this is not a one-off experience. This is a daily commitment to live life in the light of what God desires. This is a testimony about what you and I believe about God. What we believe about God matters. You see, decisions by faith count in a walk with God. See, many Christians and many churches today are selling out to take the worldly way, especially fundamental Christians and fundamental churches, and that should bother us. There is more to the Christian life than being saved from sin. Sin past, present, and future. There's more to the Christian life than having a happy life on the way to heaven. There's more to the Christian life than just giving God an hour or so on a Sunday morning, then living the rest of the time to please ourselves. too many have fallen into the trap of this easy believism. If you say you believe in Jesus, then everything else is fine. God couldn't care less how you live after that. That's not salvation. Oh, God doesn't mind how I live. I can do what I please. God's happy just the way I am. We should be pressing toward the mark of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And we should see ourselves as crucified with Christ. See, Jesus just didn't die on the cross to save people from hell. He died so that we could become one with Him. And every time we come to this fork in the road where we have to make a decision to follow God, there's a few things we need to understand. Is when God is at work around us, it requires a walk of faith. We have to understand that the work God calls us to is always a work that is God-sized, not man-sized. And how we respond to that call reveals what we really believe about Him. And true faith, brothers and sisters, always requires action. See, whenever God revealed Himself and His plans and His ways, it always required an act of faith from the person God encountered. Now, God has told us a few things about faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6, we know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Isaiah 7:9 is one that strikes us. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. You see, what we believe about God matters to our life on this earth. So the first point, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now the word it in the Greek means through this, referring to the kind of faith that was in verse 1, the substance of things hoped for. See, this is a genuine, trusting faith. Faith is an absolute confidence that what God has promised will come to pass. Now, the exact opposite of that is sight. Do you know, if we can see clearly how something should be done, if we can see how we can do things and finish them off, then faith is not likely to be required. If we can work out what we can do, what we can accomplish, then we don't really need faith. Listen, when this church was established, there was no doubt that God had called out a people for His plan and purpose. We began meeting in homes, and it could have just stayed that way. But we would have missed out on God's purpose and plan and what God was desiring to do. When we began to pray for a place, there wasn't hardly anything on offer. Everything had been taken, especially Sunday mornings. And we had to wait on God. We had to trust Him to come through. And we were praying and believing that God had set this church up. And one morning I was at home and the phone rang and a lady said to me in these exact words, it's yours. And I thought, well, what is this woman talking about? What's ours? And she said, the bicentennial room number one. I said, you're kidding me. She said, no, I had never spoken to this lady. I had asked the council if they had places, but I'd never spoken to this woman about this building. We waited on God and God's supply. We moved ahead knowing God had a plan and purpose, and God delivered on that faith. But we had to wait on him. We had to trust him to come through. And Christians, just like non-Christians, tend to try working out their lives to build a future where faith isn't necessary. And what I mean by that is, Christians, we settle down into a routine where things are just ticking over, and we feel comfortable and we're in control. That's not a life of faith in God. We've set up our routine. We've got our years planned out ahead of us. And the reality is God's not that much in the picture. Something goes right and that's right, I'll praise God for it. But listen. That sort of life is unpleasant to God. And God will allow things in a believer's life that cause us to call out to him where he has to come through or we won't. He leaves us nothing to depend upon but him. Why does he do that? So that we can see his power and glory at work in our lives and praise him for it. You see, the faith we have does not depend upon an idea. It's not a thought or a general notion about faith. Faith must always be centered and focused upon a person, and that person is God himself. You see, we live in a time amongst a people who put forth a very dangerous notion about faith. People are encouraged to have faith, but their faith is being placed in faith. Faith is what people are striving for. Faith is the goal. And that's a terrible, it's an unbiblical doctrine. See, it doesn't matter what one's faith is based upon, as long as you believe, that's what's important. That's not scriptural. Faith is only right when it's focused upon God and what he says and what he is doing. And before we step out in faith, we need to be sure that God is doing the leading. You see, blind faith is not biblical faith. And before you lead your family, or before we move as a church, we must be sure God is moving us and taking us in a certain direction. That's what we've been looking at. Recognizing that God is real, that God is at work around us, that God still speaks to us today through the Word, through prayer, and circumstances, and the Holy Spirit. We've seen that God's nature is love, and he always acts out of that nature. And what we believe about God matters in our walk with God. What did Jesus say to those who following him? Mark 11:22, he said, have faith in God. See, our faith in God is based on his power, his wisdom, not human strength or human reasoning. When one does not have a firm foundation of faith in the Lord, we will fall and we will stumble our way through life and its circumstances, and we wonder where the power of God is at work in and through our families. Remember Moses, in his own wisdom and strength, he would never have been able to bring the people of God out of Egypt. Remember in Exodus 3, God came to Moses and said, I will deliver my people. And a bit later on, he says, Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people. Moses forgot about the first time God said it. Moses is thinking, well, how can I do it? God didn't say he had to do it. God already told him God was going to do it. He was just going to use Moses. When he said he was going to lead them through the Red Sea on dry ground, when he brought water from a rock, Moses could never do any of that in his own strength or wisdom. Joshua would never have brought down the walls of Jericho, defeated vast armies of enemies in his own strength or wisdom. The disciples would never have healed the sick, done the work of Christ. These all had to have faith in what God could do and what he purposed to do through them. You see, what we truly believe about God will determine how we respond to his work in and through our lives, how we respond to his call upon our life. And if we lack true faith in God, we will not do what he wants. And that means only one thing. We walk in disobedience. You see, obedience will always reveal true faith. See, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So what hinders our obedience to God? That's very simple. That's self-centeredness. That's why we think we have to accomplish everything in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We try and get everything done with our limited resources. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, how's that going to happen? That's just not possible. What we're really saying is, I just don't have faith in you, Lord. You see, when God speaks, he nearly always reveals what he's going to do, not what he wants us to do. We aren't called to join him in his work because of what we can do. True faith is, we go where he is leading because we know with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What are you facing today that you think, man, I can't get through this. I cannot overcome this. The one stumbling block in my life is this thing. You know what that is? Human wisdom, human understanding. It's not believing that God can overcome what you or I may seem impossible in our life. Now, not everything God asks us to do is going to lead us to have to make hard choices. We're often asked to do basic things. When you have a church picnic, you go and have a church picnic. God calls the church to have a function or go out letterbox dropping. But the truth is, when God is involved in all areas, God's character is still always there. You know, we may be just called to show forgiveness to someone who's wronged us. But when we do things God's way, the Lord is always lifted up. Secondly, true faith reveals God to others. You know, when God led the people of Israel to set up a camp by the Red Sea, I wonder what Moses thought about that. Here they are, chased by the Egyptian army, chariots and all, and they're told to set camp at the Red Sea. Now, anyone with any idea of how to defend yourself always leaves a way out. But they've camped in an area, they got no escape. None whatsoever. Pharaoh's army's descending upon them and they got no way to go. The sea's behind them, the army's in front of them. You see, but that's no problem for God. God knew what he was going to do. He was going to part the Red Sea and give the Israelites an escape on dry ground. Exodus 14:14, it says, "And I'll harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And what happened? Verse 31, "And Israel saw the great Lord work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." See, true faith reveals God to those around us. Well, Joshua, God told Joshua, he says, "I want you to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River in the middle of flood season." The river's miles wide that time of the year. Why? Joshua 4:24, "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." I think 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat. There's a huge army comes upon Israel to do war with them. And the king, in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." And he led the people to seek God's counsel. In other words, he prayed. He said, "Listen, we've got a big problem ahead of us. We're going to fast and pray." You will not find the word fasting without the word prayer next to it in the Bible. They prayed and fasted. In verse 12, he says, "O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that come upon us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Verse 15, he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. So what does Jehoshaphat do next? He sends out a choir into battle. Isn't that amazing? All these enemies against him, God says, "Fast, pray, then I want you to send out a choir." That's what he does. Verse 19, "And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Is that how you win a battle? But what did God do? Verse 22, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." And verse 24 tells us, when Israel got there, God had already smitten the enemy. And what happens then? "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of these countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." Isn't that amazing? These aren't stories, these are facts. These are truths. We don't have time to even talk about the fiery furnace or the lion's den. But true faith always reveals God to other people. Now, in the early church, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4, how many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of men was 5,000. You know, when God used Peter to raise Dorcas from the dead, Acts 9:42 says, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, when people begin to see God at work in a believer's life, then they start to take notice. They see that something's different. There's something they cannot explain. Because they're not seeing people at work, they're seeing God at work through his children, and that's the witness, that's the life testimony that draws them to God. Now listen, mum and dads, I hope you get a hold of this. Because you shouldn't be getting your children to base their lives on what you are doing, what you are enjoying, how you are living life. They need to see God living his life through you. The only way some people are going to come in contact with God or see God is when he is allowed to work in and through his children as they walk by faith in him and not by sight. Now, true faith requires two things, and that is both faith to start with and action. There's got to be activity. And we see this in David. In 1 Samuel 16:12 and 13 tells us God chose David to be the next king, and Samuel anointed him to be the next king over Israel. It didn't happen right away. There was quite a bit of time in between the two events. But when Saul was still king, and the Israelites was at war with the Philistines, David was sent by his father to visit and encourage his older brothers who were in the army. And when he got to the place of battle, Goliath, a 9-foot-tall giant, was taunting Israel's army, calling out to someone to come and fight him. And Israel's army was terrified of this giant, and they didn't want to send anyone out because what seemed to them an impossible victory, because the loser was to become the servant of the winner. They had to become their slaves. And they had no man as big as Goliath, no man as strong as Goliath. But how did David respond to that situation? 1 Samuel 17:26, David said, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see, David had walked with the Lord. David had seen the Lord deliver him time after time. He took no credit for it for himself. And he believed that God was his deliverer. And his actions confirmed that belief. You understand that, mums and dads? His actions confirmed his belief in God. That's what your families need to see. Not living for this world. Not trying to attain worldly possessions and so forth and getting a good life out of this world. We need to see what's right in the sight of God and do that. That's what brings notice to other people that God's at work through his children. You know, in Hebrews 11, we have a list called the role of faith. But as you read of these men and women of faith, you see, not all of them got earthly rewards. Not all of them did. Verse 36 said, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted. That's what their walk of faith cost them. And if we can't take a week off every now and then, we count it a huge trial. We can't go and live with the world and do what the world does. We think that's not fair. But God assures us there's something better for the people of faith than what we can ever get out of this world. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What weight is holding you back from a true commitment and surrender to God? Is it the pleasures of this world? The pleasures of sin? The attainment of a good reputation? Of having all you need? When was the last time we looked under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for all that we need? Because true faith always comes at a price. I was reading the testimony of an Indonesian pastor. He'd done a course on how people would experience God, and he'd been so changed by it. He'd grown so much spiritually in the Lord by what he had learned. He wanted all his people who couldn't understand English to be able to study this and get the blessing out of it. So he started the long, hard work of translating it into their language. And missionaries report they saw this man over an old-fashioned manual typewriter every day, 3 to 4 hours, doing the translation. And this pastor was a man covered in leprosy. His hands were severely damaged by the disease. It was extremely painful for him to sit too long, yet for 3 or 4 hours every day he sat and typed out this work for the people so they would be blessed the way he was. And he did the work and they had their study. All at a great price to this man. You see, the outward appearance of success does not always portray faith. The outward appearance of failure does not always mean a lack of faith. A faithful servant is one who does what the master says, regardless what it's going to cost them, regardless of the outcome. Now, who better than the Lord to show us this truth? Hebrews 12 again, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. And that took me to Isaiah 53. It tells us there, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's spiritual healing, not physical. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain once about what God let him go through. Not once. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why would we not want to serve the Lord in complete surrender and submission? What is stopping the believer from living a life of pleasure in this world to please a God in the heavenly world to come? When we are faced with the decision in life of what we believe about God, we are really going to have to decide what we do believe about him, and how we respond to his call. Because that truly will reveal what we believe, regardless of what we say. Could we say we are pleasing God? There's four questions I was asked in the study I was doing. I'll give them to you. Are you presently experiencing a crisis of belief? In other words, are you having to make a decision of surrender to God or to this world? What is God asking you, and what is keeping you from obedience to him? Secondly, what does your present walk reveal about what you believe about God? What evidence is there that God is at work in and through you? What in your life or the life of your church can only be explained by the presence of Almighty God? And lastly, is there something in your life you struggle to turn over to God? How is God presently seeking to increase your faith in him? What we believe about God really matters, brothers and sisters. Are we pleasing him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truths to us. Lord, sometimes they seem challenging to us, but Lord, that should not be our response. Our response should be one of being grateful for what you have done for us, being excited to be able to be on a mission with you in this world. Because, Lord, only one thing matters, and that's eternity. And, Lord, we pray that our hearts and consciences have been pricked today, that your Holy Spirit will be at work, truly revealing to us what we believe about you. Lord, bring us to that fork in the road. Father, maybe we've already been there and we've taken the wrong path. We are living for this day. We're living for this time. We're living for the pleasures of this world. But Lord, we pray for another fork where we can decide once and for all that our surrender to you will be complete and that we live for your plan and purpose in us in redeeming a lost world back to yourself. And that we clearly see that this is your plan. Not only for us as individuals, but you have placed us into a body, this body, for your purpose to reach the lost. May we get on board with you, Lord, and allow you to lead us and guide us to where you would have us to be. Father, we love you and thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our God. May we please you in everything we do, in a true walk of faith that is placed in you and you alone. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.